a nice card from my sister, my oldest sister. She's kind of the leader in the family. She always has been. Father's Day gift on behalf of my dad, who passed us since the last Father's Day for Camp Gregory, and appreciate her and all she's been an example for our family, and her faithfulness, her steadfastness, her perseverance through a lot of different things in her life. And I look up to her still. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We're in Psalm 88 today. Psalm 88 happens to be square on with Father's Day. Not that I try to pick something for Father's Day. That just happens to be the psalm that we're in, the song we're in. The particular person that wrote this, this is the one-hit wonder for him. It's the only song he's ever written. He was involved a lot with David's music, but as a auxiliary, you know, as an extra or whatever, just part of the music team. But writing his own music, at least being published here in the Bible and God's Word, this is the only one. So he was a one-hit wonder, and his name is spelled H-E-M-A-N. He-Man, okay? So that has to do with Father's Day. There you go, that's it. It's actually pronounced Hey-Man, you know, in the Hebrew. So that's more accurate. Hey-Man. Maybe not with that kind of twist, but Hey-Man is how it's pronounced. So Psalm 88, a song or psalm for the sons of Korah, to the chief musician upon Mahalath, Leniath, Meshgil of Heman the Ezraite. And you see mention of this fellow, this He-Man, all the way through Chronicles. You see him in Kings. He had 14 sons and 3 daughters, it says in 1 Chronicles 25. 14 sons and 3 daughters. Part of being a He-Man, I guess. It said that he is a wise man, a great wise man. He is a prophet as well. So different verses and Chronicles and Kings talk about him. No story really associated with him that kind of takes off to describe his life other than little qualities of his life. You know, his lineage, how many kids he had. The fact that he was a wise man. Solomon was compared, when they were talking Solomon up, they were saying, well, he's even smarter than this guy, which was Haman. You know, he was even smarter than him. So he must have been pretty smart to begin with. So we know he was a wise man. He was a singer. He had that poetic ability about him. He was also a seer or a prophet. He would be able to discern the time and be able to speak through the Holy Spirit's influence, the Word of God. So here he is today, his one-hit wonder. Congratulations, Psalm 88, for Father's Day. Haman. Psalm 88, the topic would be the real Haman. The real Haman. Is it because he had all these sons and daughters? Is it because he was a wise man? Is it because he was active in ministry? He was a prophet. Is that what the real He-Man was? So we're going to look at some of those things. Interesting, his particular psalm, though, would be right up there with B.B. King and the blues. Yes, we have people that live up there now. They go to a different church, but they are believers. Thank you, Lord. Pat and Emma, God bless them. And their little one as well. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If I were to compare what genre, if you're spinning genres up on whatever music thing that you have these days, internet things and applications that we have, this would be under the genre of blues. Like deep blues, like deep south blues, all the way down. B.B. King, but no match of this guy. Because he is down there. You would think this guy that is wise and he's a prophet, he's obviously very successful, is measured by how many kids you had back then. 14 sons! Oh my goodness, what a zoo, and 3 daughters. That would be equivalent to the 14 sons, 3 girls, you know, they keep you very busy. Thank you, Jesus. I can speak from experience. Let's read this, Psalm 88. Very interesting. As we open up the real Haman, what's going on with him? Haman, what's happening? O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles. and my life draws near unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Notice the two things that he's recognizing where it's come from. That's important in our teaching today. Thou hast laid me in lowest pit, and thy wrath lies hard upon me. So he recognizes that it's not just the devil, it's not an attack from the enemy. He recognizes it as the chastening of God. And that's going to be a big part of our message today. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. God has laid it upon layer upon him, layer upon layer. And nothing like good old waves to cause erosion, you know, and to tumble those rocks. And when we were in Cape Cod, they were beautiful, beautiful stones. They were just polished by the waters. I brought some home for Asher and Eliana to enjoy. Seashells even that were polished into, you know, perfect round or oval shapes as they tumbled under the water. It makes me think of that. There's a process happening here. I'm going to talk about that. The chastening of God is something beautiful, wonderful, and painful. Beautiful, wonderful, and painful. Because what it produces is something beautiful and wonderful if you allow it, if you yield to it. But during the process, that tumbling and that rumbling and the waves can be painful. God does not deny that. God doesn't flower that. He'll tell us that in Hebrews 12. When we get there, we'll be bouncing between Hebrews 12, Psalm 88, and Matthew, all through Matthew today. It's where the guys are on Wednesdays. We just started the book of Matthew. Went through the lineage on Wednesday night. Thou hast put away my acquaintance far from me, my friends, you've separated me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. You're vile, you stink now to your friends. And that kind of stinks when those things happen. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. A lot of times you know who your real friends are when you're going through things. And obviously, a man or he man is going through something here. You know, it's great you have a lot of friends when you're Mr. Wise, right? When you're Mr. Prophet of the hour, when you can see through the issues and you can tell, hey, this is exactly what's going on. Go ask Heyman. He knows what's going on. But now Heyman is getting it. He's getting the waves and waves and waves. Why would God allow something like this? Well, that is the question of the philosophers of the age, isn't it? The sages of the ages. Is why does God allow bad things to happen to good people or bad people or whatever? Those are difficult questions. Those are questions that Job would ask. Those are questions that different people in the Bible, this cloud of witnesses that are all around us, and even ourselves would ask. We're going to find out a little bit about that today. Not uncover the whole mystery, but maybe a little bit, huh? My eye mourns by reason of affliction. So his body even reacting and going through something. Notice how he talks about these things in third person. My eye is mourning. My eye is just tearing. And sometimes we go through things and we can't even, it's not up to us. We don't have that switch to stop crying. Okay, click the button. Where's the stop crying button? Do you have one? Right behind your ear? Is it right there? Stop crying. Click. Okay, I can be a He-Man now. Click. Stop crying. Oh, I can be He-Man now. I can stop shaking because of the stress that's happening. I can stop flipping out. Oh, just turn that switch off. It's not there. We don't have that. So he's talking about that kind of in third person regarding to parts in his body. My eye mourns. It's just tearing. He can't help it. He can't shut it off. We're going to go through this process of this tumbling. It's a process. We can't turn it off. We can't shortcut it. A He-Man wants to tough it out and pull himself up by the bootstraps and tough it out, but the eye just flows. I've been in those situations where it's just like I pound my fist on the table, and it's like, no, I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to crumble under this, whatever it is, the situation that's happening. But yet it flows. The Holy Spirit, I'm overcome in a situation. Gretchen has caught me in that a few times. And I pound my fist like the He-Man comes out. The He-Man's fighting. And it's like, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop this emotional thing. I can't look weak. I can't look like Mr. Sensitive. Praise God. Wants to pray for you, Kim? You feeling something?
Don't drink enough water.
Okay, there you go. Nice and cold, too. My eye mourns. It's okay to cry. It's okay for a He-Man to cry. Okay, it's one of our He-Man teachings for Father's Day today. It's okay to allow that. That's the work of the Spirit going on. It is not weakness. That's a beautiful thing. So pound your fist if you want, but allow that tear to come. Allow your eye to do its work, what it needs to do, to express something that's beautiful happening. And it happened happens randomly to me, and sometimes in the most awkward situations, where the reality of things strike me. Just as Jesus was at the grave, the tomb of Lazarus, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do at the tomb of Lazarus? Here's your clue.
He wept.
All right. He didn't pound his fist and say, "Oh, stop! I'm not going to show weakness." No, he cried. He didn't show any. He didn't have any problem with that. Why was he crying? Because of death. Because of the stuff going around him and the whole bucket that sin and death and everything in it is just. He was feeling. God became man, and he became perfect towards us. And being able to rescue us. Instead of being separated from us in heaven by sin, he came down to us. And that perfected our salvation. So he was able to feel this. That as a man, he was able to feel what death is and sorrow and despair and hopelessness. Like, where do we go now? Lazarus is dead. What's the meaning of life? What's the point of all that stuff, all those trees that Lazarus planted and all that work that he did, and what's the point of anything, you know? And coming to that place and feeling the weight and gravity of that, that was part of our Lord saving us. Everything that he did on this earth, not just dying on the cross, his birth right on through, his conception right on through, was for our salvation. Our salvation. Everything he did. He would earn that righteousness for me and you. We'll talk about that a little bit more, time permitting. So my eye mourns by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Now he's in a place, this might sound familiar, of what like Job went through, of going through a long process of just crying out to God. God, why don't you hear me? So the questions are going to start coming now in verse 10. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? What good is my life if I'm dead, Lord God? What is that what you really want for me, just to die? Is that what you're doing? Is that what this chastisement is all about? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Is my body any good to be used in that fashion? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, in thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee I have cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, or shall meet thee. It's like God has a busy desk filled with papers and the phones are going off. God's got phones in both ears. All of a sudden his prayer comes in. Boom, and everything stops. That's how it is with God. He can multitask, but it's no stress for him to do that. So, interesting word there. My prayer prevent thee, to meet thee, to greet thee, to disrupt thee almost. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? The questions pouring out. You feel hurt. You feel abandoned. You feel isolated during this process. Yet, he recognizes that these waves, that this affliction, that this hand that's upon him is God's. Isn't that interesting? He's got God's hand upon him. He feels the affliction. He feels the chastening. He feels the spanking going on, but he doesn't hear the voice. He doesn't feel the love. Okay, so he's trying to connect with that aspect of it. Lord, why castest off my soul? Why hidest thou my face from me? Yet he knows God is administering something to him. And I think that's part of the point of what we're going to talk about today, as men and women of God, is recognizing that that is God's interaction with you. His chastening is his administration to you. It's his gift to you. It's his loving to you. And it is painful. But what's going to come out is that polished stone, that beautiful polished stone. I wish I brought some today. This past year, since in particular, since the last Father's Day, has been kind of a quiet year for me in a lot of ways, a lot of deep searching and a lot of these waves. And not because of job loss, not because of sickness or different things, and those can be involved, of course, in people's lives. But this is more of what Jesus went through with Lazarus and that morning. My father's death was just one of a lot of what I've seen, a lot of failure around me, a lot of that bucket of death, sorrow, and failure. Divorce, whatever you can put in there, all those things that are rooted in pride and the sin of man, and just being overcome and overwhelmed with that. So it's been kind of a quiet year for me, and just realizing that as I'm praying last night, our Saturday night prayer at 7 o'clock, realizing that, recognizing that, you know, there's been a place, I've been in a place for several months, and not really sure what it is, and not being able to connect with people, not wanting to connect with people, just very feeling this isolation that he's feeling. And going through this time. So God is good. He's polishing the stones. This much I am learning anyway. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goes over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. So after this one-hit wonder, I wasn't invited to have any more, apparently. This was pretty deep, and it, you know, like so many other psalms that come out the end, the other direction, like with statements of faith, like, well, God is wonderful, God is merciful, God is faithful, all of these things. It doesn't end there. It ends with a question. It ends in despair. It ends in this dark place. So very interesting, this He-Man that we're talking about today, of 14 sons and 3 daughters, this singer, this wise man, this prophet. What really is a He-Man? Part of our experience is to be able to look at different people that have suffered in similar ways in the scripture. Job is the first one, as I already mentioned, that would come to mind, because several chapter after chapter after chapter is just like Psalm 88, no different. God, why is this happening to me? What's going on? Going through this process. Realize that not 1 minute, 1 day of Job's life was wasted. Not one extra day was added because God just was busy doing something else. It was all prescribed perfectly by God. The amount of tumbling and rumbling that went on was all perfect. And God comes out the other end with Job, who was ready to take God to court briefly, and realizes in that presence, speaking to God in that whirlwind, in that awesome, majestic presentation of God, that he is nothing. Just in that presence of God. And that God is not answerable to man. God is answerable to his own word. But he's not answerable to man. Why? Because he is God. He is not man. Very simple truth. God is not answerable to me, to man. He is not answerable. He demonstrates that all through the scripture. Think of Pilate. When Jesus stood in front of Pilate, let's take a look at that. We'll take a look in John 19. To our attention, verses 9 and 10 there. Jesus is in front of Pilate, and all the questions are coming out. Jesus is pretty much quiet. You know, and Pilate is dragging this information out of him. Why? Because God is not answerable to man. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, this is verse 8, he was the more afraid. That was the things that he learned from his wife, the dream and the prophecy that was going on, that this could be somebody beyond this world. And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where'd you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. God is not answerable to man. And it says that in Isaiah, that he stood as a sheep before the shearers, dumb, as in mute, not speaking. Well, Pilate is just dragging this stuff out of him. But for the most part, Jesus is not interested in being answerable to Pilate. Not answerable to man. He's accountable to his own word. That's very important. In our sinful state is Elohim, biting of the fruit. Grandpa and Grandma, Adam and Eve, who bit of the fruit, got in that position of being judges, that we would take God to court if we could have a chance. We would take him to court. We would fold our arms and say, I don't agree with this God. I don't agree with this. We need to be delivered from that state of Elohim that we got from the fruit on the tree, the original sin. That original sin is broken on the cross. And we become new again. We become new creatures, children again of the kingdom of heaven. No longer is God, I demand answers. I demand why you did this. I demand that. That's not the song of our heart anymore. Psalm 88 can be put on the shelf. But we recognize it. We read it. We understand that's the plight of humanity, struggling with these questions. Then Pilate said unto him, verse 10, John chapter 19, speaks thou not unto me? You're not going to answer me, Pilate? The guy with the flowing robes and he sits on a throne? You're not going to answer the judge of the court? The judge has spoken. All the way from the serpent, the fruit, the serpent, to the knowledge of good and evil, to Pilate there asking, what is truth? Apparently, Pilate knew a little bit enough about truth to demand an answer and to hold God accountable. Jesus gave him no answer. You're not going to speak unto me? Knowest thou that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. That's the power that needs to be crucified, our power that we think we have over God, as Satan would have us. Jesus answered, he did speak up here, thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Not the answer he was looking for. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee has a greater sin. God is not accountable to man. This is a lesson for He-Man. This is a lesson for fathers. This is a lesson for all of us. God is not answerable to man. Especially as men being put as in charge of their household, being kings of the castle, we need to realize that we work under God. That our country is under God and we are under God in the family. And that God is not answerable to us. We are answerable to Him. Back to Psalm 88. Haman certainly had fruit in his life. He had physical fruit. He had sons and daughters multiplied. He had ministry going on. He was doing things, going places and doing things. But God wanted a different fruit. And when God wants different fruit, when he wants love, joy, peace, and patience, when he wants the things that remain, that are unshakable, he's going to cause us to be tumbled. And that produces faith, which is root. He's going to help us produce roots. You won't see anything up here for a while. You might be quiet for a while. You might be reserved and pulled back while God is helping you put roots on. You might go through seasons in your life. Ecclesiastes mentions that in chapter 3. There's a time for gathering, and there's a time for dispersing. There's a time for this, and there's a time for that. So there is a season where God might have you where it's a root-sinking season. You need that healthy root in order to produce the fruit that he wants in your life. The fruit isn't the pain in itself. That's not fruit. That's not God's goal for you, is to, oh, great, you experience pain, you experience cancer, you experience this. That's the ultimate goal of God. No, that is to produce the root. That is ultimately to produce fruit. Psalm 89, talk about this, these things that remain. What's remained after that stone tumbled? Something beautiful. What are the things that remain? That's our topic today, besides just talking about the real He-Man. That is the answer. Is the things that remain is what makes up the real He-Man or the real woman. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. How long?
Forever.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Dads, moms, make known the faithfulness of God to the generations that are coming. Make known the faithfulness of God to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. What's being built up? The faithfulness of God, the testimony of God. These are the qualities that will remain that can't be shaken. Driving home last night with Gretchen, and we're looking at these beautiful houses on North Main Street in Port Byron. That is our rich section, this little section right there of a handful of houses that are very, very nice. And it was like, you know, those are beautiful. We were talking about, but yet it's all going to disappear, isn't it? All of these things, all the work that I do on the house, all the work that I do on the property, which is more than the house, all of that is going to be gone. It's what's happening during the occupying, by fixing the house or working on the property or doing the job. What's happening is faith fruit being developed? Are these things happening? Is faith being built up, established up into the very heavens? What's being built up in my life? Am I accumulating materials, or am I accumulating these things, these treasures of God, these gemstones? I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Actually, I think I'm going to stop right there. In verse 4. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Who is the seed of David? Who is the son of David? Well, let's take a look. If you don't know that, take a look in Matthew. We were just there Wednesday night, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Matthew, it says, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. Okay, one of David's sons, Solomon, on the way to Jesus. Now turn to Luke 3. In verse 31, it goes in reverse order, so you'll see David's son preceding there. Nathan, which was the son of David there in verse 31, I'm sorry. So you have two sons of David, Nathan and Solomon, and that would be the lineage. Mary and Joseph would be attached to them, that Jesus would be produced. So the seed of David being mentioned here is Jesus. So keep that in mind as we go to Hebrews 12. We're We're going to talk about this beautiful, precious stones that are built up, this faithfulness of God that He is working on us in various ways and means to produce these things in our life, sometimes painful ways. We were here last week when we were talking about Zion, Mount Zion. Remember that? The pictures of the olives? Some people didn't think that was exciting. They didn't like olives. It's like, are you serious? But I think you've got to try probably the olives that haven't been sitting in a can for a year and a half. You know, you got to try those fresh olives right from the source in Israel, but those big bowls. But last week we were talking about that, Zion versus Sinai. So we were at the end of Hebrews 12, and we were comparing the two. In the conclusion there, that Jesus Christ was the voice that we're to be listening to. That's the voice speaking to us now. Not the voice from Mount Sinai that everybody shakes and quakes and it causes a great fear and everybody runs and an animal can't touch the mountain and all of that fear-based stuff. To one of Jesus saying, come, all ye who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And hear the words of Jesus. So that's where we were last week. We're going to be in the beginning of Hebrews 12 now as we complete our message today. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. That's Revelation 12, by the way. We're not there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed or surrounded. You are surrounded. Everyone here is surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. Not just one person, not just two people, a great cloud. It's like a cloud. You know what a cloud is? It's made up of dust particles with water condensing on it. That's a lot of stuff going on. There's literally lakes above your head. God has this around you, every single person, because He loves you, because He wants to produce these polished stones built up to heaven, as we read in Psalm 89, breaking into that. We'll finish that next week. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight. The coach speaking to us, the Holy Spirit. Let us lay aside the things, these heavy burdens, these every weights that we have, that we carry, that we choose to carry. And that weight can be brought forward into, which we're not going to make it all the way to, but the verse about Esau. That he would trade something as beautiful and as wonderful as something that can't be shaken as an inheritance from God. He would trade that for something that can be shaken. It can be digested and let out in the toilet. And that was for a bowl of oatmeal or whatever it was, a bowl of meat, something of the nature. He was hungry and he allowed his flesh to rule. And God says, don't choose the things of the flesh over the unshakable stuff, the things of faith, the things of fruit of the Spirit. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amazing, we're surrounded with a cloud of witnesses, and our eyes are on Jesus all the time. Folks, you can't lose. You've got a great team around you, speaking to you all the time. Even B.B. King here in Psalm 88 speaking to you. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. God, we pray your blessing over that emergency. We pray for that person who doesn't know if their life, Lord Jesus Christ, may be looking for you, Lord Jesus, to intervene now, Lord God, in whatever's going on. Hallelujah. You are good, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Job, Pilate, and Jesus. Here we have Jesus going to the cross. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. God became man, but he didn't just pop down, and here he is, Mr. Big on earth. He came down as a zygote, you know, whatever you call that, the first division of a blastus, or whatever it is. You know, the first couple of cells there that are in the human body. In going through all of that, even birth and unto growing up with brothers and sisters and all of the things going on there. And then the process of the Passion Week. No shortcut. No shortcut. The guy didn't come right over and, okay, we've got to kill Jesus and jab him in the side and that's it. Okay, we're all saved. No. Every single whipping, every thorn that was stuck into his crown of his head, everything was part of it. There was no shortcuts. All of this was for us. All of this was a burden for this God-man to win us and save us for eternity. For consider him that endured such contradiction, in verse 3, of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The greatest witness we have around us is Jesus Christ. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So, hey man, could have been connected right here to verse 5. This would be a word for him at that time. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. That includes daughters there as well. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Very clear here. Clear message. In fact, it flips it over and said in verse 8, if you don't get this chastening, it's not like, well, you're my favorite child. No, you're a bastard. You're not received of him. Okay, God, let's bring it on gently. Okay. Whatever your prayer might be, but it is a blessing of God to have these things polished in your life. These things that cannot be shaken. And that was our launch point last week, and I promised that would be our launch point. We opened up service with it today. We can peek there. That's going to be our communion little snippet as we get close there. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Being a He-Man is building the things in your life of the things that cannot be shaken and passing those things off onto the future generations. Building that up, that's what it means to be a man in the kingdom of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, speaking about our natural parents, after their own pleasure. A lot of times just to quiet the house. Going to just spank everybody. Or just going to yell or whatever. It's some type of like, I'm going crazy. I got to get control of the situation. That's why I think there's a little bit of a hint there for that. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. But he for our profit. There is no pleasure in God to bring pain unto his children. None. But for our profit. He's not just looking for quietness. He's not looking for, I just need some relief here. I've got to lay it on Paul. But for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, the things that cannot be shaken. No chastening, it says in verse 11, for the present seems to be joyous. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, that don't go up and try to tell somebody that it's not grievous. And help them have hope. That's the point of being brothers and sisters, coming together, not forsaking the assembly. That there's hope. That there's hope that there's going to be fruit in this. There's going to be polished stones. And let me help you now. Help me bring this comfort to you, give this hope to you. But I know it really stinks now for you. And I'm sorry. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. There it is. There's the polished stone from Cape Cod washing up on the beach after wave, month after month of tumbling and tumbling. It's like, can we get a shortcut? Can I just get a hammer out on this rock and bang on it? No, it's going to be just more sharp edges. That's not the point. There's a process of time. There was a process for Jesus to go through. With the thorns, with the whipping, with the pulling of the beard, with the spitting on. There was a process that Job went through month after month, losing even family members. There was a process there. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest they which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This peaceable fruit of righteousness, I want to spend a few minutes on and look at Matthew before we take communion here. Just doing a little word study on this peaceable fruit of righteousness. If I were to go over to you and hand you one of these stones from Cape Cod, you would say, oh, this is pretty. And I want you to think about that as we are going through Matthew here, these polished stones, this holiness that God wants us to have. They're beautiful. It's worth it. It's worth it to God to allow his children to suffer. It's worth it. It's worth it. Matthew 3:15. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it be so for now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Same word, same Greek word there. This is the peaceable fruit, as he's developing root. This is the fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, his righteousness in us. And Jesus is fulfilling all that righteousness right here by being baptized. He's fulfilling all righteousness. He is the captain of our salvation. That's the same word there. He's fulfilling it. He's making it possible for us to have this peaceable fruit. Otherwise, the spankings would just bring us into a place of Psalm 88. It ends with just pain. Ends with questions. This gives us the answer. Jesus Christ fulfilling all righteousness allows us to grab hold of this righteousness, to take a hold of this righteousness in these times of tumbling. That's what we're after. It's not producing it in ourselves. We're not introducing something that Jesus Christ hasn't already provided for us. We're apprehending what has apprehended us. We're laying a hold of these things in this time. So he's fulfilled all righteousness there. Unless we have four more, we'll do really quick. Matthew 5, righteousness. Verse 6 there is the one that's what I was missing there. I had 16, that was my mistake. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So there's a hunger for righteousness. There's a hunger for this. Every day I need to wake up with this hunger. And it doesn't matter. Lord, just bless this day. I want it to be smooth with no stress. How about waking up with a hunger for righteousness, no matter what that brings? How about that? You brave enough? You courageous to pray that in the morning? All right, verse 10 then was, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That one tops the cake. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. If your life is about that, you're going to suffer in it. You're going to suffer for it. The mystery is that something wonderful is going to produce, and God is saying, this is awesome. Wait till you see it. No eye has seen it, ear has even heard it. The things that God has for us, those that love him. In verse 20 of that same chapter, chapter 5 of Matthew, for I say unto you, righteousness used a lot in this chapter, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, you shall no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. So they were dotting every I and crossing every T. They were very careful to wash their hands and follow every procedure and follow the law to the letter. Our righteousness has to exceed that. Well, Paul, that sounds impossible. Not if you go back to Matthew 3:15, that he fulfilled all righteousness. And that's what we're going to lay a hold of. All those treasures are in heaven for us. In fact, we're seated in heavenly places, able to apprehend these things from God. And finally, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his, everybody? And all these things shall be added unto you. So the discipline of seeking it every day and the desire for it are two powerful agencies in your life. The desire, that hunger for it, and discipline to seek it early. Over anything material, over anything that can be shaken, over houses and homes and lands and planting gardens and all that stuff, golf course and fishing and hunting, all of that stuff is going to go away. Those are all shakeable things. They're chaff. As wonderful and blessed as they are, and we need to occupy until he comes and be involved in these material things of earth, they are not to occupy our hearts. They're not the treasure in our heart. Desiring his righteousness and the discipline to seek it. Awesome. Let's bring the kids out and we'll have communion together. You still going to do that song? God's given me the gift of sloppiness. Mindy, sometimes when she comes in the kitchen, she knows, oh, Dad was making something. There's stuff all over the floor, and sometimes I spill the juice a little bit up here. I'm doing pretty good so far. But it was a messy process on the cross. Does anybody think it was neat and tidy? It was a big mess. It was a beautiful mess. There's a ministry in Syracuse called Beautiful Mess, because that mess on the cross, all that blood and bleeding. There goes a drop. It was for you and me. And it was beautiful what Jesus went through. So Gretchen likes to ask, you know, what the theme of the teaching was, so she can choose a communion song that goes along with it. And it was Hebrews 12, verse 27, about the things that cannot be shaken in your life. You're going to have cars. Kids, you're going to have cars and houses and clothes. Sawyer, you're going to probably have a snowmobile. Landon, you're probably going to have a motorcycle. No. Grandma's don't like that. Philip, Asher, Philip, you're probably going to have like this hand glider thing that you fly. Asher, you're going to be an astronaut. Astronaut, obviously. Eliana, you're going to have a horse carriage with these white horses that take you everywhere.
How come she gets horses?
Brielle, you're going to sit on this throne with these. So you're going to have different blessings in your life, and wonderful things are going to happen. But they're all things that are temporary. Isaac. Isaac is going to have goats finally, because Grandpa has been trying to get goats for a long time. He's going to fulfill the prophecy. Goats! You can't talk now, so you can't fight back. All those things are temporary. They all can be shaken and they can be broken. They're all shakeable, the Bible says. This verse, everybody listen and repeat it with me. And this word.
And this word.
Yet once more.
Yet once more.
Signifies.
The removing.
Of things that are shaken. That is, things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Folks, what I'm pouring up here is something that symbolizes something that cannot be shaken. But you will drink this, consume it, and you will eat the bread. But these are material things that are temporary to show something that is permanent. And that is the salvation that Jesus Christ provided on the cross. It lasts forever. It cannot be shaken. So Gretchen was asking me, what are these things? She was trying to think of a song about things that cannot be shaken. It's everything in the kingdom of God. Everything that is good of God cannot be shaken. So we can't go wrong as long as it's not a song about something secular, or Santa Claus, or some other stuff. If it's a real song about God, you're singing about things that cannot be shaken. So you can't go wrong. Let's see how you did. So as the song is going, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you up here in a beautiful way. It's like your wedding day. It's such an important time for you to come up and have fellowship with God and say, I do. Jesus saying, I want you to be with me the rest of your life and beyond into eternity. Take my hand. I'm going to show you great things, even who your husband or wife will be someday, if you're not married. God is going to show you things. He's going to lead you through things, even times that are tough, times that are rough. And it's all part of His love. It's all part of His plan for you. Do you see it? He's a loving God. Don't be afraid to take communion today. God is extending His arm out to you and asking you to be seeking Him, desiring Him, and seeking Him first. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We pray over this, these symbols, these agencies, Lord God, that declare your love for us. We believe, Lord God, and we receive. In your name, Jesus, amen. So it was this time last year I had a dream about my dad and Simeon. And my dad's dream is that I would meet him in heaven and that he was going to heaven. His place was secure. And my dad would pass away 4 months later. We didn't know he was sick. He was obviously an older man, but he just, everything came suddenly for him. He was doing fine up until that point. And so that was a strengthening time for me to have that promise for my dad. And also have that for Simeon as well. That God gave me a promise that he would be in a van with his kids and wife. And 2 weeks later, he's in the van with his wife, former wife, Christina, and his kids going up to a park. And God fulfilled that, that particular dream. That also gives me hope looking forward in the future. And Psalm 40 is, and you kids need to remember this for your dad. I waited patiently for the Lord that he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's a promise for Simeon Mullins. That comes from heaven. It was given to me, and I want to share it for you kids. Landon, Sawyer, Brielle, Psalm 40 for your dad. Read it. Pray it and believe it. Very important. God fulfills his promises, and God wants us to pray along those promises. Thank you, Jesus Christ. More recently, I had a dream of my dad, and I was trying to reach him with some really cool news about the evidence of the flood, the sedimentary rocks and layers. I said, Dad, I got to get this news to Dad. This proves the flood really happened, and you know this is really what he needs, you know, to get his walk on with the Lord and get more on in believing in that. And it was the whole dream was I couldn't reach him with that information. And it was a letting go process. This happened a couple nights ago, actually. Years in coming, you know, fulfillment, and God is releasing me from that burden of my dad. Of trying to reach him and really letting him go. And that took several months. And just all this is coming to pass in the last 24 hours of really cool things. And God is good. I will tell you that. God is good. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.